We have been preaching, obviously we hit Easter over the last couple of weeks ago, and then last week Jimmy brought a good word, and so many of you thought you were out of the snares of my sermon series on mission, and I say, no, we are not through with mission. And so coincidentally, our verse, we started this sermon series called The Little Urban Church That Could, Missions, and the heart of this thing is just because we are urban folk, we got all this baggage, many of us don't have a lot of money, does the urban church have a place in the greater spectrum of things of seeing Jesus brought to the city, to our nation, and to the nations? The answer is abs-stinking-lutely we do. God has called us all to go, all to live on mission, but here's the thing, let's take away the scary stuff. Mission is not like being the world's best evangelist, being Billy Graham, standing on a corner with a bullhorn. Evangelism is this. Mission's is sharing the gospel of Jesus with people who have never heard it and have not had it. And so this verse, as I've pounded in about every single week we've talked about this, I want you to memorize it. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end coming, by the way, for us is a good thing. The end coming is when Christ returns and completely restores his church, finishes what he started, brings the devil down, and we are free. Can you imagine what it's got? I don't know. I spend a lot of time daydreaming about stuff, some of it on purpose, some of it because I have satanic squirrels that run through my head. But here's the thing. Do you imagine what it will be by like really when we stand in the presence of the living God and we're free? Man, think about every heavy thing on you today, everything you're worried about, every piece of doubt and fear and anger and cancer and heart disease and brokenness, imagery of your past and hurts and abuse, all of those things gone in a minute. Like, why are you a Christian if you don't hold on to that hope? Amen? That is our hope. And so the scripture said, hey, this gospel is going to go out, and when it goes out to every person that needs to hear it, guess what? The end's going to come. I'm coming back to redeem and bring back my church to fullness. Amen? So that is the exciting part. And so we're supposed to share the gospel. And so last Sunday in our missions team meeting, this conversation broke out. And one of our guys said, hey, you know, I'm excited to go overseas, but I'm also excited to, you know, come back home because we have such a great mission field here. And so someone else in the room piped up. She said, do you really think so? Because the way I find it is people out there need to hear the gospel and are hungry for it. And it seems like most people here have heard it and aren't really interested. And so we got into this conversation a little bit of how we were stoking our heart. And so I believe both things are true. Number one, there are people out there in the earth that have never heard the name of Christ. And they desperately, desperately need to hear the name of Jesus. Here, what we find is most people have heard of the name of Jesus. Most people, I've never asked anybody in the United States of America, have you ever heard of Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? I've never heard anybody say, no, who is this Jesus you speak of? I mean, a lot of people grew up in church, and a lot of people grew up seeing billboards or angry preachers on TV, whatever it was, but everybody's heard of the name of Jesus. The bigger problem is they don't know him. They don't know him as Lord. They haven't surrendered. And so missions takes twofold pieces for us. One, it's proclaiming the gospel with people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And number two, it's proclaiming the name of Jesus with our lives, the manifestation of his power and his spirit and the fruit of that, so people will know he's not just a name, he's actually the king of the ages. And so missions takes a different fold. And so it changes what we do here at home. But here's what we want. We don't want churches full of people who say they know Jesus and they're going to hell. You don't have to have that. It's possible for God to have a revival, even in the midst of his church, for people who grew up saying they knew Jesus but never surrendered their heart to him. And guess what? He's worth it. He's worth it. Amen. And so that is our heart's desire just on missions with those who are lost and those who are lost but don't know it and proclaim that they know Jesus. And so our text today is going to nail this up for us a little bit. So our scriptures today, everybody open to Matthew chapter 13. I will have it up there on the board, but you can also get your Bibles out. Just remind yourself how to thumb through pages. Use your little device, whatever you do. And I'll begin to read. And so what happens here, we're going to break this down. One part of this scripture, Jesus tells a parable. Everybody say parable. And then in the middle of this section, he talks about why he's telling a parable. And then at the bottom of this, he does something rare, but he absolutely describes every reason, everything he was trying to portray in the parable to his disciples. And so We'll start with this first part, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and the great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. By the way, for those of you, I'm not, what is a sower? And my grandma was a mean sower. She made me this awesome pair of khaki pants when I was a kid. No, sower is sowing seed, a farmer, right? Okay, just so we're all clear. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So let's do a little agribusiness here. And so in their culture, we're talking about sowing seed. And so this is what happens. A farmer in those days would have a donkey with a cart. It would be loaded with seed, and he would come to an area where he was going to sow seed. He had a leather bag. Throw that picture up there. This is called Jesus the Sower, but this is kind of the image of this. So he had this leather bag. He would load it with seed, and he would literally walk the fields broadcasting with his hand, throwing seeds everywhere he went. And so this is what he did. He would throw out seed. He would spend all day out there working his field, and he was throwing seed recklessly in a way all over this place as he poured it out. So in many countries, and today, people do it just the opposite. Farmers will work the land, they'll plow the land, they'll till the land, then they'll sow seed, cover it up, and that's how they work it. In their culture, it was completely opposite. They sow seed everywhere, and then they would go afterwards and work the land and push it in and get it all. Somebody, if anybody knows how to do this, you need to come save my grass, by the way. Hodge, will you save my grass? Boy, that sounded weird, didn't it? Okay. So it's an intentionally sowing seed all over the place. And so that's part one. And then, so there are these four soils that Jesus just describes. And so number one, the soil on the path. And so what happens was when a farmer was sowing seed, he would walk back and forth on certain areas, and he would stay in a certain area, and he would broadcast these seed. But what would happen to the ground that he walks on? Huh? It does. It gets crushed and it gets packed in and it becomes extremely hard soil, right? It becomes hard ground because you walk on it. Some of us more hard than others. No fat jokes. But the land gets hard. And so what happens is as he would scatter seed, some seed would fall on the hardened path. And what would happen was birds are circling it looking for their next meal. And so the birds would come down, snatch seed and fly away. So there's no hope for that seed to grow. Rocky ground, this is where soil was thin, and it was laying on top of a rock shelf. And so there were few inches of soil, and so rocks were under there. They couldn't be seen. There was no depth, and so you could put seeds in there, and at first they would sprout up automatically. But then the problem with that is because they didn't have deep roots, all of a sudden when the sun came and the hot Kansas Judean sun, whatever it was, came down on, what would happen to those plants? They would die because they didn't have deep roots, okay? And so there were thorns. And so this is a soil that's fertile, but maybe a little too fertile because thorns actually grow in the same place. And so many bushes were present. And so farmers could not go and weed out every thorn all over the place. Matter of fact, a lot of them let their thorns grow. And then in the fall, in the season, they would actually take them out and burn them as firewood. But in the end, we know that even Jesus says, what happens? We allow the weeds to grow with the what? The weeds, the crop, and then in the end, they will be separated. So farmers would let this grow. The problem was, is that a lot of times, because there was a shared space where the seed was, and wherever there was a shared space, it could and would choke out the life of the actual plant to its full potential. Everybody tracking? And then the fourth one was good soil. What's good soil? Good soil. Right? Good soil describes soil that's fertile, weed-free, and it produces a crop. And the scriptures just says 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And so it's just times, 30 times the investment, what got put in it, it would grow up. And so 30-fold was a decent, normal guy's harvest. 60 was good, and 100-fold harvest was awesome because you just multiplied what you sowed into the ground 100 times. And so that's the imagery. And so Jesus is telling them this story. Why? Why is Jesus telling these guys? Here there's Pharisees, there's others, doubters, and his disciples all in the midst. And why is he telling them this? It's called a parable. Everybody say it again, a parable. What is a parable? It's a story. A parable gets a listener deeply involved, but it has a deeper root. It's more than just a story. It compels somebody to make a decision about God's truths. And so what I love about Jesus is he's not like the John MacArthur of the Old Testament, right? He doesn't open his scrolls and exegete for 3 hours two scriptures that Isaiah said. Literally, Jesus walks around and he goes, hey, you see that seed? Hey, you see that bush? Hey, you see that donkey? Hey, you see those people? Like, he teaches like real time, real life, and describes the kingdom of God through things that they actually perceive. So he's telling them a story that would resonate with their hearts about seed sowing. Amen? So on the surface, a parable seems like a harmless little story, but it's actually, in time, it's supposed to explode with a deeper meaning in your heart. It's kind of like a mirror and a window all at the same time. And so he tells this powerful, powerful, powerful little story. But you could tell there's a season in Jesus' ministry, if you read, where he speaks mostly in parables and people don't find him exactly clear, right? He's like, he'll tell these stories, and we'll read in a minute, where the apostles were like, hey, huh? And so this happens. And then there comes a point in Jesus' ministry where something happens and Jesus shifts as it gets closer to the passion. He becomes very clear. So for an example, he says, he's telling the Pharisees, he's saying, in 3 days, this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days, it will be built up again. And they're like, how is that possible? You can't build this temple in 3 days. And they're going on and on and on and on about it. Well, what did he mean? He was going to die. In 3 days, he was going to resurrect the kingdom of his people. In 3 days, they didn't get it. But later on in his ministry, he says, yeah, I'm about to go be crucified. Why? You hear this in the apostles' words in verse 10, in the same section of scripture in chapter 13. He says, then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Like, they want him to be clear. And listen to Jesus' answer. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, they do not understand. Jesus is saying, if they were clear on who I was, they would get this. And they refuse to get me. They refuse to see me as Messiah. So I'm going to keep talking this way. And then this guy Barclay, he's got this comment. He says, the parable conceals truth from those who are either too lazy to think or too blinded by prejudice to see. It puts the responsibility fairly and squarely on the individual. It reveals truth to him who desires truth. It conceals truth from him who does not wish to see the truth. And so for us, we have to look at the story and go, okay, what's the deeper meaning besides he's not just talking about farming, right? What is he talking about? And so as we dissect the scripture, number one, who's the sower? There's a couple answers here. So he's the ultimate sower, right? He's sowing seed of the kingdom. I mean, but number two, who are the sowers? We are. He's talking about us. How the gospel, how his kingdom furthers is by his people broadcasting and sowing seed wherever we go. And so number two, what's the seed? I just said it. The seed is God's word. I would even add the God's word and his kingdom, his presence, all of the above, right? It's all of it. That's what we're sowing. The seed, we are not responsible for the seed. The farmer's not responsible for the seed. This is good seed. It's the Lord, right? And so we share the gospel. We are spreading the seed of faith. And then he says, what are the soils? Our hearts. The soils, these four soils that he mentions, he's going to quickly turn them into pictures of our hearts. And who is he talking to? He says at the end of verse 9, he says, all who has ears, let him hear. He's talking to everybody. He's like, everybody needs to hear this. And so we've got the first section of the parable, and then we have this dialogue in the middle of this conversation about why are you speaking in parables? And then Jesus does something cool and rare. Now he's talking just to his apostles, and he lines out exactly what he's talking about. So we start again in Matthew 13, verse 18, and I want you to hear this, and we're going to break down the teaching of Christ to his guys. Here's what verse 18 and 19 says. They're together. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what has been sown along the path. And so I'm just going to read the verse that he was alluding to. So we're going back to verse 4. He says, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them." So, seeds on a hardened path, what are they in relation to in this story? It's the gospel falling on a hardened heart. By the way, do we find this as we sow seed and as we go? And here's the kicker about every one of these soils. Every one of these soils are in this room. I believe that at one point or other, we've all been one of these soils. And I also believe some of you are in very realistic places of these soils today. And it's why I really need you to listen and hear it. This is a word from the Lord for you. Amen. So what happens? The soil is hardened, and so the word is put on the path. And what happens? Just like he said, birds, and then later on when he's describing with the parable, who is he talking about? The evil one. The evil one comes and he snatches up the seed, the good seed that was put on hardened soil. Why? Because he is afraid of even a little bit of seed on the heart of a hardened heart that can change it. Because can a hardened heart change? Absolutely, a hardened heart can change. But here's what the devil's doing. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spurgeon says, Satan is always on the watch to hinder the word. He is always afraid to leave the truth, even in hard and dry contact with a mind. How many of you before you knew Jesus, maybe even some of you today, you got such a hardened heart. And even when you hear the gospel or you remember hearing about Jesus a little bit and maybe you started to think about it and then something would happen. Demolishing spirits, something would come. You would have something stolen from you. Your kids would get knocked back. You wouldn't get something you were longing for. And all of a sudden your heart went from maybe thinking about turning to staying as hard as a rock. Matter of fact, every time that happened, every time this little seed that got planted in your heart one way or another, it actually made you harder. Anybody in the room testify to that? You don't have to raise your hands. I know who you are already. So I started thinking about this. Okay, well, what hardens heart? Well, what did we learn? What hardens the soil? Yeah, the farmer walking on it. What hardens the heart? When our hearts have been walked on way too many times. And I start to think about this. Here's the thing. There's a lot of junk in this room. You like testify, brother? Come on. I know most of you, and some of you, I don't have to know you. I know your stories. I've been doing this long enough. My story is a mess. I mean, there's abuse in this room. There are abusers in this room. There's addictions in this room. There's worry. There's mental illness in this room. People have problems with battling and sexual identity over and over and over and over again. All of that is sitting in this room. That is a lot of junk. And a lot of that was inflicted on you. Some of you grew up that way. Mom and dads were this. Mom and dads were this. Weren't this. There's been someone abused you. Whatever it was, you have baggage. But if you're not careful, the walls that we build up because of those things will not only block out other people from hurting you anymore, but those walls will block out the seed of God. Like there's still free will in here. And I see this a lot. People that are so hurt, so damaged, that they've just done this, and I understand it. I mean, I do this. I've been living this most of my life, trying to pull down the walls. And some of that's good to protect us from people that will come, but in the end, it will be an atrocity to you because you will also block out the seed of God and his word. Some of us in this room are blocking out the very presence of God, the only thing that could heal our hearts because we're hurt. I wrote this down last night. There is free will even in the midst of a hardened heart. You still have to choose to open your heart to him with his love regardless of your past. And the devil is just there stealing that seed off of your heart. Because, man, I need something else. And people say, what about Jesus? And you're like, no, that's just weak. That's for weak people. And that's just a bunch of facade, a bunch of nonsense. In the very end, you have those walls up because you're hurt. And the very thing you need is the very thing you're blocking. There's another way that this happens. One is what's happened to you just that was not no fault of your own. And number two, recklessly opening your heart all the time to people and influences. You personally allowing too many things to trodden down on your heart. You know, when I think about my kids, if you know me, the zeal I have up here and how loud and passionate I get and just how good looking I am. No, I'm just kidding. All of those things, I portray that over to my kids about their lives. Sometimes it's a little much. But here's the thing. When my 14-year-old starts talking like, hey, I love that girl. Man, I'm going to tell that girl I love her. Man, I love that boy. Oh, I've been thinking about this. Something starts to tweak inside of my heart where I'm like, stop! The more that we live in a culture that promotes that, where we are telling people we are giving away our hearts all the time, all the time. Well, what happens? How many 14-year-old love relationships are still spurning on in this room? Yeah, what happens? What happens at the end of that? Something gets stolen from your heart. You gave away something you shouldn't have given away and it got trampled on. Everybody following what I'm saying? Every relationship that we put ourselves in that are not of God, the godless relationships, things start to trample on our heart. What happens every time that you sell your integrity of walking with Jesus and walk with another man and woman in an inappropriate way in an inappropriate relationship? What happens? Your heart gets trampled on. Every relationship that doesn't honor Jesus because we're trying to fill holes ends up hurting you more than it would have not. Every ounce of self-medicating, think about those of us that battle with addictions. What happens? You get this urge and you have to go get high. You have to go get drunk. You have to medicate, give a momentary peace for a minute. And in the end of that, what happens at the end? You're empty again. You're empty again. You ran to something to fill the void like all of us do. And in the end, you're empty. So what happens? You have to start filling and filling and filling that void until you're dead or until you're set free. Your heart's being trampled on. Every time you turn on the news and look through the world without a heart of hope, I mean, come on. Every time some of us are so indoctrinated in the news and what's going on CNN, God help you, or Fox, you know, God Station, whatever that is. By the way, I'm just kidding. Every time we immerse ourselves in this culture, political ideology over Christianity, every time we do that, everything we do without hope starts to trample their heart. Think about it. How sensitive is your heart these days to murder and rape and pillaging versus what it was 20 years ago? Some of us will turn on the news now and say, oh man, that's terrible. Another four-year-old girl got raped. What has happened? We have opened ourselves as Christians and believers and people that are not believers. This is why some of us are so hardened. We've allowed so much garbage in. What do you think porn does? Porn isn't just a bad idea. Porn is indoctrinating your brain and hardening your heart to the things that God has. That's what it is. And everything we let in and everything a person lets in like that, it blocks it out. So the question is, can a hardened heart be changed? Well, I think I have to testify that I'm a hardened heart that changed. But here's the thing. We can't do that for people. Twofold. When we spread the gospel and we share the gospel, you are not responsible for changing the hearts of people. You're the one bringing the one who can change the hearts of people. And number two, if you have a hardened heart, here's what the thing is. You have got to come to a place in your faith, finally, where you say, wait a minute, I've been building walls for so long. I've been self-medicating for so long. I've got to tear this down because I am keeping out the only one that can bring healing to my life. And by the way, it's not about trying harder. It's about surrender. It's about tearing down the wall one brick at a time so he can come in and heal your heart. He wants to heal your heart. The seed's good seed. The ground is hard. Amen. It says this in Hosea, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, everything out of the ESV today, but I'm going to get wishy-washy with my doctrine, make it say what I want it to say by reading from the New Living Translation. It says this, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will have a harvest, a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your heart, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. When was the last time you plowed the ground of your heart? Maybe some of you are not buying into this Jesus thing because your heart is so stinking hard. Friends, let me tell you, you're just robbing yourself of the one thing that can bring you peace. Amen? Jesus goes on to say this in verse 20. In verse 21, as he continues to roll through this parable, Jesus says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And so Jesus is pointing back to what he said in verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up. But since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And as you walk through in commentaries, and who is this? This person is the emotional hearer. People that are fueled by emotion, looking for something genuine, looking for something different, but they are easily swayed by a tender appeal, easily swayed by a good sermon, evidently some other church, and easily swayed by sweet melody. And what they do is they react on their emotions with good intentions. The problem with good intentions is they're never enough to make your faith solid in Jesus. Someone who lives on impulse, impressions, intuitions, instincts, largely on their circumstance. They joyfully accept God's word, but do not understand the price that must be paid to become a genuine follower of Jesus. And when brokenness comes, they bail. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, over and over and over and over and over again in this place, this is what we see. These soils, just like clockwork. People who come in like, woohoo! They're all excited. They love. We call it the dip and dash. You know, we baptize and they're excited, and we never see them again. Sometimes they show up on the news. Sometimes they end up dead. Spurgeon says this. He says, I want you to clearly understand that the fault did not lie in the suddenness of their supposed conversion. Many sudden conversions have been among the best that have ever happened. The problem was not their sudden growth, but their lack of depth. I don't know what has happened. But when we stop preaching the full entirety of the gospel, people don't understand that the gospel has two things in it. Number one, sweet promises for better days. And number two, sweet promises for hell on earth. Jesus, there is never one scripture in the entirety of the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation that says your life is easy when you follow Jesus. Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says, hey, guess what? Because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Hate you because they hate me. When you're a follower of Jesus, many people say, I didn't know. I thought when I was going to become a Christian, this was going to get easier, but it's gotten harder. You know what that is? It's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare happens. The enemy is butting against you, and brokenness always comes. Y'all, the phone's going to ring. Someone is going to betray you. Someone is going to die. You are going to die. Cancer is going to come. Heart disease will come. Before Jesus gets back, all of that stuff is still here. The difference is, as a believer, is our stuff rooted so deep that not just on sunny days does the Lord reign, but on days where the phone rings and you want to die, that your faith is rooted in the gospel of Jesus completely. You see, there's a lot of green stuff above the soil, but underneath it, there's not roots. You're fooling yourself. Pain will come. And I've seen so many people get hurt after they became believers or said they were following Jesus, and they just run. They just run. James says this in James 1 and verse 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And the rest of the verse goes on to say, we know that testing produces steadfastness and faithfulness, it grows. But I want you just the beginning of that. When you meet trials of various kinds, what does it not say? If. There's always going to be trial. Jesus isn't the eraser of trials. He is the victor of trials. Do you understand the difference? Like, we make it through. We still get our butts kicked in a physical way, right? Is that scriptural? But in the end, because we have Jesus, we make it through. When a storm comes, we don't just get knocked over. We are founded on the rock. We are on the foundation of Christ. And so when the phone rings with cancer again, we stand even stronger on the rock. We don't move because he is our root. And Jesus is saying, there are people out there, and there are people in this room, there are people in this city, there are people in churches all over the place that got excited for a moment, heard good news. See, the good news is exciting for everybody, right? Oh, there's a God who loves me, and there's grace, and there's mercy. He forgives my sins. Oh, and by the way, I'm supposed to suffer with him. I'm supposed to suffer for him. I'm supposed to take up my cross and follow him. Oh, that sucks. I'm out. And by the way, does it suck? It does suck, but is it worth it? Yeah, it's absolutely worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Here's a quote for you. The sweet promises of God in this soil. The sweet promises of God are consumed, but the personal suffering and sacrificial promises of God are ignored, which will end in an unreal grasp of the gospel and an unreal grasp of salvation. By the way, this is Kills, and I think over the years, the last 50 years, two kind of gospels have propped up, and one is a prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel essentially says, if you have enough faith, you will receive riches and healing. And by the way, there's enough scriptural evidence where some of those things are true. You can have faith for healing, and we can have faith that God will abide and he will give. But in the end, this gospel founded on this prosperity gospel where you can have enough faith for airplanes and all this stuff, it's a lie. Do me a favor. Here's how we undo American Christianity. Take yourself out of here. Go to India. Go to Calcutta and sit in the ghettos and tell those people the same thing. Tell me how it washes out. That is not the promise of God, the overarching promise that you will have what you want if you have enough faith, that you will always be healed because you have enough faith. It's a lie. And let me tell you the other part. I don't mention people's names very much, but I know a lot of you listen to it. So we talk about someone like Joel Osteen, okay? And I don't think he doesn't love Jesus or any of these kind of things, but I'm telling you, his doctrine is wicked. Anytime you use small verses to tell people about their best life now, what if you don't have a best life now? What if your best life literally is in heaven and you'll spend the rest of your days in prison? You can't preach that to people, and when they go through hell on earth, it will sustain. This isn't your best life now. Our best life is in the kingdom of God in heaven. We live sacrificial lives. We give away our stuff. We serve people. We give our lives for the kingdom. My best life is now because I'm in Jesus, but I got a better life coming. Amen. You can't preach that. That is not the entirety of the gospel. It's just half. When you alleviate suffering on earth, you alleviate the full gospel. That's what truth is. Sorry. By the way, I'm a total hypocrite. Just like anybody else, I've got my own issues. I'm wrong about stuff. But some of you are swayed deeply by the tender lips of preachers who are errant. Can over-emotional and shallow people be changed? Yes. But again, you're not going to change them. I'm not going to change them. We just spread the seed. But number two, if that's you, and y'all, this is scary. This is scary for God's church because there are many people that sit in the walls of church buildings on Sunday who love the good stuff and completely ignore and run. That, I mean, it's a salvation issue. It really is a salvation issue. So if this is you, this is where you have to be. God, I have to surrender my whole heart to you. I'm afraid of suffering. I don't want to suffer anymore, but I believe you. I trust you. I want you to go deeper. I know this isn't just a genie in a Bible that I can just rub the right way and he comes out and grants my wishes. Lord, I want to suffer well for you. I want to let go of this thing for you. Amen? That heart can be changed in somebody, I promise you, because we have all been that person at one time. The next verse, Jesus goes on in verse 22. For what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so in verse 7, Jesus just alluding back to verse 7, he says, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So in definition, this is somebody who hears God's word, responds to it, even grows a little bit, but in the end, there are other things in their heart that will choke out the fruit of their life. I like to call this shared soil. Everybody say shared soil. It's a shared heart. And let me tell you this, when Jesus says, hey, compared to me, you better hate your mother and father and your wives and your children. And when Jesus says, hey, when he talks about loving God and money, you can't love both. He's not kidding. You can't love both. You can only love one or the other. There's a problem when, by the way, is there anything wrong with loving our kids? Is there anything wrong with loving our spouses? No, absolutely. We're called to do that. But there is a place in here, in the soil of people's hearts, where there is only room for one seed. That is the seed of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is a heart for him. Amen? Amen. Dave Guzik said, the soil represents fertile ground for the word, but their soil is too fertile because it also grows all sorts of other things that choke out the word of God. Namely, it is the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word. A shared heart of what? So number one, just what it says, worrying about the things of this world, the cares of the world, keeping up with the Joneses, getting to have enough stuff, right? Worries of the present age, desire for security. Some people have their security far more in their retirement fund than they do in God. Everybody hear what I'm saying? I'm taking to the four of you in this room that actually have a retirement fund. The rest of us are just waiting for an inheritance from y'all. Amen? I'll give my name, my number. I'll even donate 10 bucks to the cause. But what about this? What about when you have a shared heart with people? What if your heart is full of someone else? What if you have this relationship, you know it doesn't honor Jesus, but you are so lonely, so trying to be filled, so trying to have the seed that you allow somebody else in there and you ignore the parts where Jesus says, don't do that. Don't let that person in there with me. I'm not saying that might not work out, but I'm telling you, if Jesus isn't in there first and you can't put boundaries up to honor Jesus in that, you have two things in your heart and that other seed, no matter how handsome or how beautiful that person is, they will choke out the fruit of your life. They will choke it out. Jesus doesn't say stuff like, don't be unequally yoked, don't act in sex with outside of marriage. Why does he say that? To be a jerk because he wants to quell your joy? No, because his way is a better way. Because when the seed is in your heart and it is bustling and it is growing and it has fruit, your relationships get better. Sex gets better. Life gets better. There's no guilt. But he better be the one thing in your heart. We do it with our kids. We are a nation that worships our babies. And I love my kids. I would die for every single one of my kids. Give them everything I have. But one thing they cannot have is the entirety of my heart. I can't love them without him. I can't love them well and half love him. I have to be all in. This is why men and women can lay down their lives for the gospel even when they have families, because Jesus is worth it. He's worth more. What he's doing, that's why no man or woman, no matter how much I love or like or I'm connected to, they can ever change my faith, because Jesus is first. He has to be first. He has to be first. When Jesus in Matthew 6 was talking about that verse I alluded to, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our problem is we hear money. The word in there is mammon. The word mammon over money isn't just dollars and cents. Mammon is wealth, money, material possessions. Some people use it in a negative context completely. It's only in a negative context. It's lust, excesses, gluttony, greed, and dishonest. It's dishonest living for personal gain. You can put that in every area of your life. The Lord says, you cannot love me and mammon. You can't love me and the desires of this world. It's one or the other. It's worshiping the one who gave it to you or worshiping the thing he gave. He says, you cannot do it. That's why the scriptures are so clear. It's easier for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because rich men are bad? No, because you will have the tendency to worship what you think gives you security and fulfillment instead of the one who's given you the gifts. Amen? You have to weed out your heart, the entirety of your heart. Can a choked out heart, a shared heart, change? Yes, but you're not going to do that in anybody's life. What if you have a choked out heart? You need to have a real hard conversation with yourself and be honest. Say, man, there's fruit. I've been going to church for a long time. But in the end, I got to be honest, I'm sharing this space with somebody else. And even though I love them, even though I want them in my life, or I want this stuff in my life, I have to let it go in my hands spiritually first. And I need Jesus to be the one thing inside my heart. Sometimes you'll lose people. Sometimes you'll lose relationships. But you're not going to lose anything of eternal value. Because when you say yes to the Lord, He will fill every broken piece of that void of your life. Amen? And so here we go. Verse 22. I just did that. No, I'm going to go on to verse 23 now, David. Thanks. David has such a nice smile. He always throws me off over there. Verse 23 says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So pointing back, just obviously, verse 8, Jesus said, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, and 60, and some 30. By the way, there's only one soil that produces, there's only one soil that's called good soil in the entire thing. What is it? What's the good soil? I just wrote down soil that bears fruit, like a kumquat and a kiwi. I mean, what does that look like, right? It's soil that's not hardened. It's soil that's not running on emotion. It's a soil that preserves through storms. It's soil that's not choked out by thorns, and there's literally something growing up out of it. And so we could talk all day long about what those things, but we can just simply go to the fruit of the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5, in the scriptures, it talks about this fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of it just means, what is the harvest of the Spirit inside of you? What is coming out of your tree? What fruit is dangling off of you spiritually because of what's going on inside of you? And here's what the scripture says. But the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with the passions and desires. And so this is a man or a woman who has the exuding fruit of Christ coming out of them. Is it perfect? No. Is it changing? Yes. Does it grow over time? Yes. Think about a tree. Are you a tree and all of a sudden you just pop out pears? No, you got to be firmly rooted. You got to be watered, and then fruit starts to come out of your life. There's a process, but there is fruit. And when the storms blow, you don't knock over. And when there's no thorns in your soil because you've been weeded out, there's fruit. People laying down their vices for the Lord. People strong enough and bold enough to share the gospel. Good soil bears fruit. By the way, that's convicting. That's convicting to me. Because if good soil, without question, bears fruit, and I'm looking at my life in different seasons going, I'm a little thorn bushy today. Like, I want to see fruit coming out of my life because I want to make sure, and I have to go down and check the soil. Maybe some of you have trees, you're gardeners. Courtney, you plant stuff that doesn't die. I like planting plastic things. But you go out in the spring and you see your tree and your tree isn't growing. What do? You automatically go to the soil. You see what's in there. If it needs nutrients, it needs something to be enriched so the tree will produce fruit again. Sometimes we have to take stock in what's going on. And the soil gives away, like we said before, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The rad thing about that is everybody's got their own fruit produce. We don't have to keep up with anybody. You don't have to be Billy Graham. The 30-fold is a normal man's wage that comes, normal man's crop. 60 is good. 100-fold, some of you will produce 100-fold for God's kingdom. But we all produce. Amen? So this is what I want you to see from the scripture. Just some points. Number one, this is the litmus test of all of our hearts. How is your soil? How's your soil? If the Lord revealed to you that the soil of your heart wasn't good, are you even open to allowing Him to change it? Here's another thing I want you to see. The problem is never the seed, it's always the soil. You hear me? The problem is never the seed. God is big enough to be your supply, the conqueror of your life, the husband of your heart, the wife of your heart, the victor of your children. He's the one that's enough, that's over your addictions. He's the one that's over your past and your mind. It's never the seed. The seed is always 100% legit. And the problem falls in the soil. And then the problem with this is some of you will hear this. You'll hear this message and go, okay, my soil is bad. I'm going to try harder to be better soil. Explain to me right now how soil can better itself. You can't better your soil. What you can do is refuse the gardener to come along and till you. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Like, if your heart is hardened, it's not on him, it's on us. But you can't fix this. All you can do is surrender. This is the deal. Tell me about it. How can soil make the seed grow? It can't. It can become a fertile ground for the seed to be planted, watered, and blow up out of there with the nutrients that has been placed there in them. Is everybody tracking with what I'm saying? Some of us need to ask the Lord to change the soil of our heart. But listen, if he identifies weeds and rocks in there, are you willing enough to let him prune them? What if it's something you care about passionately? Will you let him prune it? Here's another one. We need to sow a lot. Do you get the story? Like, here's a great thing. Four soils. Okay, so let's do the numbers. There's a 1 in 4 chance, but guess what? There is a 0% probability of anybody coming to know fruit if what? Nobody sows the seed. If nobody sows the seed, we can't even continue on with the rest of the conversation. You hear what I'm saying? Like, somebody has to broadcast the seed here, there, and everywhere. We have to sow a lot. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is talking about money, but this is totally applicable for us sharing the gospel. If you put a seed here, ding, ding, and then a year later you put a seed over here, ding, ding, and then you go put a seed over here maybe a couple months later, look at the probability. What is going to happen? Nobody's coming. You are not going to see the fruit of your life. And so I'm going to put this up on the screen, and I know you're going to judge me, but it's deeper than you think, and I'm going to judge you. This is the heart of Jesus. I love you so much. Hey, that's going to be our moneymaker for missions. We're going to sell that dog on coffee cups, t-shirts. But think about it. As cheesy as it sounds, literally, what compels us to sow? The love of Jesus, the love of his grace, the love of his mercy. And from that place, what does he want us to do? He wants us to sow much. Put it out there, here, there, and everywhere. Everywhere you go, you don't have to stand on the corner and shout at people with the bullhorn. But everywhere you go, people need to know who Jesus is, need to see Jesus in your life, who you work with, your kids, who you go to school with, all of it. They need to see the seed. You're not responsible for what they do with it. You're just responsible for getting the seed there. Amen? Here's another one. By the way, for money, I'll let you keep that for if I get a gratuity into everything you throw out there. Here's another one. Most people will not respond well. By the way, if the way you get affirmation and like yourself is by everybody affirming you and agreeing with everything you say, this isn't going to go well for you. I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to go. Man, we've had, over the years, I've had to lose my obsession with numbers because we sow hard seed and we preach hard seed and we about discipleship. And there's been, I'm telling you, thousands of people. I'm literally not over-exaggerating here for once. Thousands of people have come in and out of these doors, have responded in some way. And we tried to go deep and almost most people, you guys are like 1 in 99. I'm not kidding. Everybody runs. And in the end, I look around and I go, man, there should be more people here. Our house church should be bigger. But what if that is not the harvest that God is talking about? What if the harvest isn't just numerical numbers, not numerical things, but it's actually fruit in people's lives? What if we got 100 people full of the Spirit of God, full of obedience? What would happen? Numbers would increase because the Spirit of God can't be contained. Like, we can get rid of all that garbage and worrying about how many people are here. I don't want to know how, I don't want to see your little green shoots above the soil, man. I want to see your house deep down, your roots go. I want to see you produce fruit. That is the anthem of my life, is for me and my kids and all of you to produce seed. I mean, share the seed of Jesus with people for the kingdom harvest. Amen? Do I still get a little insecure sometimes? I do. But I'm going to tell you this. This is something, my last point. This should encourage everyone who is sharing. I know that these numbers look grim. And guess what? Multitudes of people walked away from Jesus. From Jesus. Multitudes of people walked away from him. Thousands of people just saw him feed them. 15,000 people. You know, Jesus fed 5,000. That was men. So with women and children, it's an easy estimate that 15,000 people got fed from these loaves and fish. And then in the very next chapter, when Jesus is talking to them, he says, starts talking about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Everybody splits. It's back to 120 from thousands of people being there. Most people will walk away from him. But we should have courage to know that it's not the numbers we're searching for. It's the harvest. Amen. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, Laura Farney, if we do not give up. It's going to happen. We're going to see it. Our heart's desire is that churches would be planted in the midst of some of the most broken people in the middle of neighborhoods that are busted. We're going to see fruit if we will keep fighting. If we will keep sharing, if we will keep sowing seed into brokenness for God to do his thing. Amen? This guy by the name of France said, the parable was also an encouragement to the disciples. Even though it might seem that a few respond, God is in control and the harvest will certainly come. This was especially meaningful in light of the rising opposition to Jesus. Not all will respond, but there will be some who do, and the harvest will be rich. Double holla, holla, hallelujah. Let's go back to our boom. The Lord is looking for a harvest from our hearts that are truly open to him. And he's calling us to go and sow the seed of the gospel into the hearts of others. Now, let's take this in two parts as we close. Number one, you must identify the soil of your heart. First of all, if you are in here and your heart is so, I don't care if you grow up in church, I'm not talking about the story. You are so broken over what happened with mom and dad or a parent, or you know, honestly, I'm not talking about little things. If you've been sexually abused or beat up or abandoned by everybody, if you, thing after thing after thing after thing, mental illness, all these things, you have to know that number one, God is the redemption of those things. He and he alone is the redemption of those things. But you also have to know that people like us are prone to close our hearts. We will shut out the only one who can heal us. And the Lord's heart desire is, let me till the soil of your heart. Number two, some of us got real excited when we came to Jesus. Real excited when we came to church. We heard the gospel and we responded. But man, as soon as hell on earth happened, you just bailed. Or you want to bail if you're going to be honest. Your roots are shallow. And Jesus is longing to grow your roots deeper. You have to surrender. Number three, if you have a shared heart, there are roots in there competing for this seed spot in your heart. I don't care if it's something you hate or something you absolutely love. You have got to come to a place where you trust Jesus enough to be sovereign and the one thing that owns the house of your heart. You have to surrender your heart. Number four, if you're good soil and you're producing fruit in your life, why don't you do this? Why don't you get on your face and thank the God of heaven for bringing that to a place of your life where you are producing fruit and beg him to keep your attention so you never fall off the wagon again. So that's part one. And part two is this. What kind of seed sower are you? You cannot escape the fact that God has called you and equipped you to be a seed sower. It's a part of your life. Matter of fact, healing is out there when you go. You're never going to arrive to go. You need to go and heal as you go. Like there are people in your life all over the place that are begging, whether they know it or not, whether their hearts are hardened or not, that are dying literally for the seed of Christ to be planted in their heart. Who is the answer? You are. I am. And if we're putting little seeds out here and there because we're nervous or whatever, I get it. It's a process. You grow into this, but you have got to come to a place in our life. We have all got to get to a place where we go, I get it. Like eternity hinges on mission. And I want to sow seed for the kingdom. My job is about sowing seed for the kingdom. My kids' school is about sowing seed for the kingdom, right? Church is about sowing. And I want to say this, y'all. I want to talk to some of you in this room who have been going to church a very long time, and you know that there are all these things conflicting in your heart. I am talking about your salvation. That relationship is not worth it. The sex is not worth it. The anger is not worth it. The unforgiveness is not worth it. You have to surrender to be able to be healed from the inside out. They and those things will never match the things and the needs of your heart. I'm going to stand before the living God one day and give a testimony for how I shepherded this flock. And if I don't want to tick anybody off, but I'm saying this. There is a very real possibility in the seeds that in this room, there's a field in this room, and there could be a quarter of us in this room or more that have not truly surrendered our lives to Jesus. And I can't sleep with that. You need to surrender your heart to Him. Let's pray. Jesus, I just come to that place. Lord, I pray, number one, that we have to understand that we are all guilty of all of these hearts. Different times and different seasons in our life, this has been us. Lord, I pray right now for the hardened heart. Lord, I pray that through your grace, they will let down their guard even a little and let you crush through and penetrate the core of their heart. That today they will no longer live day by day in this hardened, angry, walls up state, but they will start to let down the wall brick by brick, and your love would start to flood in even through the smallest gaps, Jesus, that they would be nude and healed and restored. Lord, I pray for those of us who live on emotion, Jesus, that got fired up about this faith thing, and then we saw that hell on earth was still something we would battle, struggles we would battle, Jesus, and we're not so sure we're in anymore. Lord, I pray that your promises of beauty through hell on earth, through suffering, Jesus, would reign in their hearts even more than the promises of a sweeter day. God, I pray for us who have conflicting space, shared space in our heart, the cavity of our heart. Jesus, we don't want to let go of things. We don't want to let go of people. And I don't even know if you're necessarily telling us to get rid of all that, but you're definitely telling us to vacate that space. That is your space. You and you alone belong there. That's where you grow us, where you produce fruit, God. And some of us, Lord, have been so stifled, so snuffed out because we're sharing space in our heart. God, would you weed out our hearts? And Lord, I pray for those of us in this room that are having a season of good soil. Lord, I pray that we would continue to run after you, Jesus, and never shrink back, never get proud of ourselves, never see the fruit of the kingdom and think that we had any part to do with that, but that we are humbly at the feet of the one who is the seed. And Lord, I just lastly pray over seed sowers. I pray that you would put a heart of seed sowing in this place, that every single person at Restored Community Church, God, whether this is their first time or their thousandth time, Jesus, that you would put a spirit on us to share and be bold and see the kingdom come and fruit come, harvest come out of the lives of people that are in our midst that we are called to sow seed into. Jesus, would you sow that seed in this place? Mm-hmm.